You know, we've been doing this series, and can anybody tell me what the name of the series is? A House Full of Vision. Yeah, there you go, Don. But you know, it's amazing how we don't pay attention to a lot of times of really what the Lord is speaking to us. But I felt like the Lord has been downloading into us this vision. That our whole house, and that's talking about you personally, it's talking about your family, it's talking about this congregation or this church, Abundant Life Fellowship, that we would be mobile, that we would be energized and begin to understand what God has called us to. This has been really kind of a very emotional weekend for me. Pastor appreciation today, but we also went down last night and Friday night to Camden, and they celebrated their 20th anniversary, and so they've had us talk about the past and talk about how God started the church and stuff, and just seeing the faithfulness of God to want to do something in the area. And he really challenged me Saturday morning, and I'm going to actually speak a word about this, but that he does what's in our heart. In other words, when we have a vision, and it's a godly vision, he can connect to that, and the Bible says that his eyes are going throughout the whole earth to find someone that's believing for him, and then he will empower them to show himself strong for that people. And he just reminded me, he actually asked me this question, what do you want? And when we came up here, we wanted to see a local church established. Ta-da! That's what my grandkids say all the time. The local church is established. So now what we want is we want to see the power of God to change our community. That's done by one force. It's not done by a good president. It's not done by our Senate. It's not done by laws. There's one organization that God has placed in the earth to break and enforce the victory of the cross. The principalities and powers are afraid of the church when they begin to enforce the victory of Jesus Christ. We are literally in a heaven declaring into that fallen state of the enemy that he has no right anymore, that he's defeated. That's the church of Jesus Christ. And so this morning, I want you to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 16, and I've asked Ann Huntress to come and read a portion of Scripture, but what I want to have you pay attention to, could you just look up here for a minute and let me have your thoughts, okay? Is the reason that I'm having her read chapter 16 of Romans is that Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, mentioned over 28 different people by name in that chapter. And I want you to understand that God has already proven, we're going to get into that this morning, he knows your name, he knows you go to church in this particular, you're part of this particular fold or flock, and he knows what the call of God, and he knows how you're responding to him. And it's those people in the Roman church, when I think about 28 people, when we look at our membership in the church, which I think is around 100 people or so forth, that's families and different things that are going on, it's amazing, really, that there's about 70% of the people that are involved in doing things. And there's always, though, those people that are key, that are really working in the church. And so I want us to look at this and pay attention to how these people are mentioned and some of the duties that they were doing or some of the reputation that they had in that church. I actually could rewrite that whole chapter, and I could put many names in of different ones that are working here at this fellowship. But I want you to pay attention to that as God begins to speak to us about the fact that he knows you. So, Ann, would you come? And I think this will work. I got the funny green mic.
Can I just say I really enjoyed the last couple of days reading these and replacing some of your names with their names and people in the nations. And I'm just going to pause a little bit every now and then to let you think of some people, but this is Romans 16. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Cenchreae. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been a benefactor of many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets in their house. Greet my dear friend, Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews, who have been a prisoner with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus, my dear friend in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our co-worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, whose fidelity of Christ has stood the test. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodion, my fellow Jew. Greet those in the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphaenus and Tryphsa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Petrobus, Hermas, and the other brothers and sisters with them. Greet Philogelus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the Lord's people who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause division and put obstacles in your way, that they are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I rejoice because of you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. I'm going to read that again. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Timothy, my co-worker, sends his greetings to you, as do Lysias, Jason, Sosipater, my fellow Jews. I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, send you his greetings. Aristus, who is the city's director of public works, and our brother Cordus, send you their greetings. Now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with the gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with revelation of the mystery hidden long ages past, but now revealed and being known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. To the only wise God be glory and forever through Jesus Christ. Amen.
Do you know why I had her read that? I got about 20 of the names, but you know, I want to encourage you, it'd be a good read for you. We need to understand that what God does in these meetings, where we come together as individuals, we are a corporate gathering, that God lays the Word of God out to us, but He wants to talk to us about what is preached. And so we go home and we look at these things, and as we sit before Him and say, Lord, what did you mean? What would you say to me? That really, I think, is the download of God really bringing things practically into your life. Can you say amen? Amen? So, Father, I just thank you right now for my brothers and sisters that I know by name, that we are rubbing elbows, that we are working together, that we are crying together, that we are rubbing on each other in good and in bad ways, Lord, but you are causing us, Father, to become an expression of your church in this area. Bless them, I pray. Bless everyone. I pray, God, that they would just feel the acceptance and the love of Christ in their life. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Well, it's going to be interesting trying to get this all done in about a half hour, especially since I can't find my sermon. Seriously, I don't know where it went. Oh, thank you. It's one of those I don't think I could do. That isn't it. All right. Did you take it, Ann? Here it is. No, it isn't. Thanks, Ann. I can give you a copy, sister, if you want one. But here's what I named the sermon so you can get an idea, is what, who, and where is the church? You know, when I felt the Lord beginning to give us this idea of a house filled with vision. I actually got that from Brother Tom Wells, who's going to be here, I think, next weekend to preach on that topic. I actually gave him a topic to preach on. And I was excited about being able to talk about the church. And you've heard me say over the pulpit how I really, I love the church. The church is very important to me. And it's not just because I'm a pastor. I can honestly say that when I became a Christian, I was concerned about the church, and I immediately began to pray for the church around the world. So it's not just here, but I know the church is God's lover. It's God's bride. God is engaged to us, and He's absolutely passionately defensive for us and in love with us, and He cares about it. He loved us so much that He, as a dowry for the marriage, He gave His life so that we could be without spot or wrinkle, that we could become worthy to be married to the King of all kings. And so whether you're male or female, in Christ, you are Christ's bride, Christ's lover. So God cares about it. And He's invested so much power in the church. And it says in Matthew chapter 16, a little portion of Scripture I know very well as my background, where Jesus one day was talking to His disciples, and this is the first mention of the church in the New Testament. He said, "Who do men say that I am?" And that's a question for you. Who is Jesus to you? Who do you think He is? And you can educationally have a concept that you would answer the right words, but the answer really must go deeper than words. It's got to go into your spirit, because if you are a Christian today, something supernatural has happened to you. You have been born again by the Spirit of the living God. You haven't been educated into Christianity. There comes a point when God the Father literally shows you your need of Jesus Christ and who Jesus Christ is. And so they asked that question, and they all got it wrong. All the people said, "You're John the Baptist, you're Jeremiah, you're this great prophet, you're that great prophet." And then He said, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter piped right up, and he said, "You are the Christ, the Anointed, the Son of God." And Jesus answers to him. He says, "You're blessed, Peter. In blood did not show that to you, but My Father which is in heaven." And He uses a word, there's a play on a word that means rock, Petros, and it's two different words, but He says, "Peter, you are a pebble, but what you have discovered is a huge rock. You're a part of the rock." Remember what it says in the book of Peter? Peter talks about this, that we are literally living stones being put together for a habitation of God. When we come together, God inhabits our praises. He inhabits our fellowship. That's why it's important that when we are together, that we're releasing that. You know, Melia's always trying to get us to release that song, and maybe you don't know how to do that, but are you thankful for the Lord? Do you have to be in the right mood to do that? Or have you learned in all situations to give thanks, to turn the pictures of what God has done in your life and always be thankful? And it has nothing to do with your present situation, but God is good all the time. And God has done great things for every one of us. And it really, I believe that the Holy Spirit wants to so paint that into our spirit that when we start to really meditate on it, it cannot help us but become emotionally involved and want to praise Him. And so Jesus said, "You are Peter, you are a pebble, and on this great revelation, I'm going to build My church, and the gates of hell, which will try to resist My church, will not prevail against My church." And then He says, "Whatever you bind on earth is going to be bound in heaven, and whatever is bound in heaven will be bound in earth." And so there's this agreement that we've got with heaven if we are the church of God. So God talks about this great power that we have if we are the church. And there's one picture of that story that I'm going to try to use today. There's many pictures because God uses pictures. But there's one picture that I want to use today, and that is that God would say, "You are the church." So if I said, "Carl, you are the church, so I want you to come up here." And Ed, you are the church, I want you to come up here. Don, you are the church, I want you to come up here. I'm not asking you to come up. But I want you to come over here because there's situations in your town, and there's situations in your life, and there's situations in your family and in the DNA of your family, and I want you to come apart to Me. I want you to hook up with Me, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to download you with all the authority that you need to go back now to a messed up world and back to a messed up life and back to a messed up marriage, messed up kids, messed up cousins, aunts, and in-laws and outlaws. I'm going to empower you to have power to go back into those situations and literally change them. Amen. Come on. You don't tolerate sin as a Christian. You change it. You invade it. You are one of your ministries, just like Jesus. He has come to destroy the works of darkness. And there are works of darkness that are in our lives when we become a Christian. There's habits, there's ways of thinking, there's hereditary sins, there's all kinds of things. When you get saved, there's a great release and a great cleansing that God puts forth in your life. But how many know when you got saved, not everything was all straightened out? Maybe you thought you were mistaken. But definitely the people that you're with, there's all kinds of people connected to your life. And so the church is this great empowerment that God has given to change the world. Now, we live in a culture right now that I'm going to call a back porch culture. Back in the 30s, and I'm not reminiscing about all the good old days. I'm talking about the change that's in our culture. And I want to tell you that this is a wicked thing that has happened to us. That we are a back porch culture. In other words, it used to be we were a front porch culture where our porches were on the front of our house and we used to sit out there in the rocking chairs and we would talk to our neighbors as they went by. We were very much involved with the community and very open. But over the years, what's happened is because of materialism, because of selfishness, and I believe because of the trickery of the enemy, because if he can get us to be non-involved, if we are called to people, if we are called to the whole world, and we don't even know how to talk. I was looking at one of my neighbors the other day, and I was noticing this because I wave to them, but that a lot of times when I go out and they're out there, and I just watched them because eventually they're going to look to see if I'm looking. But I noticed that when I look and I see I'm looking, they look right back down again. And I realized that that's our culture. We don't want to get involved. We don't even want to say hello. Now, maybe you're not like that. You're better than all of us. But there's a problem with that because we are called to the world. And we're not just called to the people that we like. We are called to people that we don't like. We are called to this community. So we meet people all the time that are candidates for our power to help them be released. We are the church sent into the world. We are our front. The other thing it says, when Peter said he was preaching on the day of Pentecost, this might be two sermons. I promise not to preach them both today. But he was preaching, and when he got done preaching, he said this, "Save yourself from this corrupt generation." How do you save yourself from this corrupt generation? Every generation that you're in until Christ returns has got a certain amount of corruption in it. There's a lot of sin that is going on in our society today, and I believe it's because of the lack of church expression in our homes, in our marriage, in our kids, and in the world. The more we don't allow the highway of God, prepare ye the way of the Lord, prepare a highway for the Lord your God in the community. You do that by obedience to the Word of God personally, as a family, in your marriage, in your kids, in your community, and then eventually into the church of the saints, the gathering of the corporate people. But you cannot live like heathens out there and then come here and say that you're the church. You're the church out there first. Anybody with me? And so there's two highways that we build. If you build a corrupt highway, you're building a highway that rejects the Word of God. And we see even this week again, we had another high school where a freshman killed another kid and a couple kids were critically wounded. He took his own life. And we're seeing this over and over. We're seeing a different structure of morality. We're seeing a different structure of honesty. All kinds of different things that are going on in our society. And all of them can trace all the way back to the road of corruption. God has said something about every one of those things. And the more we as a society and the more that the world says, I'm going to do it my way, the Bible doesn't work, God doesn't know what he's talking about, if it feels good, I'm going to do it. The more we build that highway, the more we see the enemy's expression. When are we going to get it? It's all over the place. But you are the church. And God knows all about what I just said. And he says, I call you my church. I call you the chosen one, the separate ones, my people. Come to me, and I will empower you to go into the world. And here's some of the things that was going on in your life. Did you know that you weren't perfect when you got saved, and you're still not? If you think you were perfect, and God got lucky when he saved you, you're in real trouble. I thought about the scripture. I've heard it in that scripture, this thought, that God does not call the qualified. He qualifies the call. And seriously, saints, I looked at my life, and you know, today was Pastor Appreciation Sunday, and you guys do, you really do love me, but you have no idea how much I am a failure in so many different ways that God did not call me because I've got a special ability. I couldn't even read the scripture this morning because I don't understand phonics. And I'm learning how to read. God did not call me because I had the best personality. He did not call me because I was the most perfect man. God called me in spite of myself, just like God called you in spite of yourself. But yet, even in that, when I obey Him, it's not that He's glorifying me or you or us. He's glorifying obedience to His Word. And He honors His Word. And He gives people hope because there's nobody that's going to ever come to this church that's perfect. We are all sinners. We have all fallen short of the image of the glory of God, and we need a Savior. And so God understands that, and He provides that Savior in Jesus Christ. But He calls a group of people aside, and just think about some of these things because, you know, we do get puffed up as a church, especially Americans. We think we understand sin, and we have addressed sin up, but sin is still sin. It's the same sins that were back in the Bible and even before the Bible was written down. And here it says in Colossians, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, it says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexual, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkard, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." But, he says this, but such were some of you. You want to know who's God saving? Every one of those people. We were wicked people. If you weren't wicked, you were capable of wickedness. God might have saved you before you really got involved in debauchery. But there is no class of sinner. You're lost or you're saved. But then he says this, "But such were some of you. But you were washed by the word of God. You were sanctified. You were separated. You have been justified by Jesus' death and resurrection in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God." And so God does not call perfect people. He calls very imperfect people, and He cleanses them, and He begins to wash them by the Word of God. In other words, as we apply the Word of God to our life, it begins to wash our life, and it begins to cleanse us individually as men and women. It goes down into our singleness. It goes down into our marriages. It goes down into our children, and then it goes down into generation after generation. It begins to invade the nieces and nephews. It hits the people that we work with. It hits the community that we're in, because we are the church of the living God, and we are washed, and we're walking in that washedness, and we're being light and salt to the community. We are the people of the living God, the sons and daughter of Jesus Christ. We are not like this world. We're not weird. We are light, and light dispersed darkness. In the beginning, there was light. Light came to chaos. In your life before you met Jesus, you need to understand that you cannot just come to church and have the chaos changed. You got to take church home with you. You got to become the church, the anointed of God, the ones that are separated by God, that God has downloaded into you His Word and His life. Here's a great scripture in Ephesians chapter 3:20. "Now to Him," Jesus, "that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above." Would you say that with me? Exceedingly abundantly above. Think about your marriage. Think about your children. Think about your heritage. Think about what you're dealing right now and put this on it. "Exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask and you think, according to the power that now works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever." There was three scriptures I found when I looked up the power within us. And one of the scriptures identifies that power of the endless life. That you have passed from death, and there actually is in you now, downloaded in you, that's a technical, a relevant term, downloaded into you at the time of salvation is the power of an endless life. The power to overcome alcoholism, drug addiction, immorality, broken marriages, curses on our families, the sins of the world. A power that when Jesus walked the earth, there was nothing that the enemy could do to him. He said, when the enemy comes to me, he has no place in me. That's the heritage of a Christian. That we would let the Word of God be our life. We would move away from the corruption of the world and we would separate ourselves unto being a Christian. That's when we become a church. You don't just know about Jesus, you begin to let Him relive in you. So, what is the church? Over the centuries, we had a little video about it, but over the centuries, people have thought about the church, and if you're not, if you are, possibly you could be born again and still think that the church is this building, and you think, well, I go to that church or this building, and so we think that the church is a denomination or the church is a building, but that's not at all. That's not what the Bible teaches, and that's one of the things, saints, if we're going to be saved from this generation, we got to find out what God is talking about. Come on. I'm convinced that we've got a Christianity and a religion that we've made, and it's got all this funny stuff to it, and we wonder where the power really is in our lives, and we are given the power of God. The power is when we apply and bring the Word of God to right where we live. It's not necessarily a seminar or another teaching that we go to. It's life. Walking with Christ. Walking with Him as a man, as a woman, as a single person, as an employee, as a husband, as a wife, as a child. And when you walk, you know, life has a lot of lessons in it, doesn't it? Are you living or are you existing? You know, get a life, though, people say. Are you living your life and having God begin to express Himself in all the different areas of your life to bring to bear this power that is in you in every relationship that you have? That's a challenge. Can you say me, oh me? Oh me, oh my. Here's a great little poem that I found that illustrates some of this stuff. The church. The church is never a place, but always a people. Never a fold, but always a flock. Never a sacred building, but always a believing assembly. The church is you who pray, not where you pray. Okay, great poem. You might want to grab that one and write that down, put it on your refrigerator and memorize it. The church is you. And so we see, in short, that Jesus laid down His life for His people and for the church. Not a building, not a denomination, not a theology, but people. Does anybody not have a name out there? Did you know that God has demonstrated by the Spirit of God to Abundant Life Fellowship that He knows your name? What am I talking about? I'm talking about the prophet Charlie Sweet. When he came years ago, he called out people by name. Under the influence of the Holy Spirit. He didn't know you guys. The last time he was here, he called out people again by name that were connected to our ladies' meetings, our men's meetings, and our prayer meetings. First, there was a prophecy about how God was going to move in our men and how God was going to move in our women. And then God showed us, I even know who's heading these things up here at Abundant Life Fellowship. Do you realize the significance of God calling our name? That He's not a God that's impersonable. That He knows your name and He knows my name. I have a hard time with names. Especially, I'm so glad that you guys didn't name your children about the last 8 people that were in that passage of Scripture. Just name them John or Bill or Nancy or something, you know. It's easy. But some of the names that we have, I can't even pronounce. But God knows your name even if it's tough to pronounce. God knows you. By the Holy Spirit, He mentions that in this Scripture. There's a a story I came across. I thought about you, Dana, because it had to do with a woman that was studying to be a nurse, and she tells a story that her professor gave a pop quiz, and she wasn't concerned about it because she was one of those bookworms, and she was always prepared, and she just whizzed through it, but the last question was, what is the name of the cleaning woman that works in our college? And she thought, well, that's got to be a joke. And so she just left that blank and she turned that in. But one of the other students said, Professor, that last question, what is the name of our cleaning lady, is that going to be relevant to our grade? He said, absolutely. He said, throughout your career, you're going to always meet people. Every one of them has a name and every one is significant. And you need to understand that. And she said, I never forgot that lesson. But it's the same way. Why would the Holy Spirit, under the inspiration of God, do this? He wants you to know that none of you are unimportant. That all of you are important. All of you, God wants to do something in your life. You notice also in that he didn't mention the pew sitters. Yeah, I go to church. But are you church? He's not worried. He's not interested in people that are just sitting around wanting to be fed all the time but really don't want to do anything. I get worried about that type of Christianity. It's not by works that we get into heaven, but my goodness, if you're in love with God and God paid all of your debts and he did a regeneration in your life and there's nothing in you to drive you to do anything for him, I think you have been brainwashed or somehow you've gotten an understanding of a Christianity that's not reality. God says, I want you to go. Satan says, I want you to sit and stay. So God is a God that's on the move, and he blesses movement that's connected to his word. Be not a hearer of the word, but a doer. For that person that does the word shall be blessed in his going, in his doing. And so the word of God, when we begin to apply the word of God, begins to unlock. We say, Lord, break every chain. Well, how do you break every chain? You go to situations and you begin to be the breaking power of the chain. You reach to people that you wouldn't normally reach. You try to talk to people that you don't really know how to talk to. In every situation, in your job and at your home, you don't allow the enemy to have a foothold. I'll tell you, saints, I know that that's not easy. I'm a chatterbox. I'm involved in a lot of different relationships. I don't know how to do this to every one of them, but I have come up with a certain philosophy where I say, I will not tolerate covenant. I'm going to begin to pray. If I don't know how to deal with it, I'm going to begin to speak words towards God and ask God to move on it. Just think about that scripture that I shared earlier. The eyes of the Lord are looking to and fro throughout the whole earth for someone that wants to see him move. And when there's somebody that wants to see him move and begins to express that to God, he says, I'm going to show myself strong for that person that wants to see me move. Do you want to see God move? What do you want? Well, I'm happy. Just, you know, it's nice and warm in here. It's almost too warm in here. I like the worship music. I love the people in the church. And yeah, I'm getting along, you know. Things are rough at home, but I'll make it. God wants, much more of an expression than that. Can you say, oh, moo, amy, oh, me? God, just say all those things. Praise God. You know, so where is the church? That's a great question. That as I looked at this, I wanted to talk about elders, I wanted to talk about deacons, I wanted to talk about our commitment to the big congregation and all that kind of stuff. But I'm really get kind of blessed when God interrupts what I want to do and says what he wants to do. And he started talking to me about, no, talk about their own tables. The church has hospitality going on. The church has a hospital mentality. And so where is the church? You are the church. Did you know the Bible says to open your homes up? Because when you open, and when you're a church and you're being changed, when you open your home up, people should see Christ in your home. If you can't open your home up, that's the first place where God says, take this power and go back and begin. I want you to know, saints, that when I first got saved, that I know all about drug addiction, I know about alcoholism, I know about immorality, I know about a lot of things that were evolving around my life before I was a Christian, and it didn't just go away because I was a Christian. But as you continue to walk and hammer these things by obedience in the Word of God, and you begin to recognize one by one by the Holy Spirit, my marriage is not where it's supposed to be. I don't know how to talk to my kids. I don't know how to get along with people. My finances need some help. I'm not very friendly. I'm not very social. All these different things, every one of them, God has something to say. How can you really learn to express your love towards God if you can't even learn to express your love towards your own wife, your own husband, whether they deserve it or not? First illustration, before we loved him, he loved us. Everything that God asks us to do is cross-grain to this society. And we've got to understand that. We are not like this society. God says, come out from among them, O ye my people, and I will be your God, and I will be a father unto you. And I will wash you. He said that to the disciples. You're all clean by the words that I've washed you with. The Bible says about the husband, him being the husband, that we sanctify the wives. We sanctify our wives, men, by the words that we say over our wives. In prayer and in relationship. You sanctify one another by the words that you're saying about one another and how you treat one another. Out of your mouth flows life or death. And I got a problem with my mouth because I got a problem with my mind, which means I got a problem with my heart. I got problems. So don't you. Don't look at me. You got problems and I got problems. And what we have to do is face them and understand that God has put a power in every of us that we have to learn, first off, prayer and praying about these problems. So if I could have done this morning, I didn't have enough time. I would have brought a table and I would have talked about your church. You're going home to church. You're going home to your husband, to your children. You're going home to relationships that you have to open up, that you need to begin to pray about. You're going home, you're going back to people that you work with. God says, be my church. Be my anointed. Go back there. Pray first. Begin to ask for help in those things, and I will begin to open things up to you. Then the last thing, I guess we got it in one sermon, is that we are to be devoted to one another. Did you know there's over 30 one another's in the New Testament? You know what the significance of that is? If you can't be joined to a people, you're never going to fulfill the one another's. So the importance of being a part of a local church is that God puts people in your life that are one another, that you've got to learn to do these things too. And the great thing about love, I thought about this, I never thought about it before, but I have been divinely protected as a pastor and as a man because you guys love me. When you love somebody, you won't allow things to happen to them and you won't allow things to be said. I'm not saying I'm perfect. But when you love somebody, love covers a multitude of sins. Thank you, Jesus. Love is a strong force. And so the first thing that we find out about why God was impressed with these people and why he wrote down their names in the Bible is they impressed God by the way that they loved one another. Backport says, the mantra of this world says, you leave me alone and I'll leave you alone. You leave me alone. Don't you bother with my family. Don't you bother with my marriage. Don't you bother. My life is my life. Political correctness. I can do with my body what I want to do. Political correctness. Not Bible correctness. No. You are a member of the body of Christ. And you have a responsibility to understand that how you live affects me. And how I live affects you. And how we live affects our mission. We are the church, the called out ones of God. So there's all these things. You love one another. You honor one another. Honestly, saints, I'm a church planter, and I initiate Pastor Appreciation Day in many of the churches that I pioneered and many of the churches I oversee because I want them to learn how to honor and take care of their pastor. I've seen churches that never even think about that it's Pastor Appreciation Day. So I'm so glad that you guys initially take the initiative and you honor. It's not that I need honor. I've already told you that I don't deserve any of that. I appreciate your love and I appreciate that you honor. But the Bible says not only that, you need to honor one another. When? When they deserve it? No, Don. Not when they deserve it. God honored you. God honored me. I know you're kidding, buddy. We need to learn to honor. And it's easy to honor somebody that you're feeling honored by. It's so much harder. Especially with you men, because we don't deal well with disrespect, do we? We are to live in harmony with one another. We are not to judge one another. We are to accept one another. We are to teach one another. We are to serve one another. We are to be kind and compassionate to one another. That we are to encourage one another. That we are off to offer hospitality to one another. All these things, Jesus said that the world would know my disciples by how they treat one another. Again, saints, I know I fail, and I know you fail. But we need to go at the Word of God and let God begin to sanctify our lives and reject the back court mentality, the back porch mentality, and say, I'm going to be a Christian. I'm going to be a father. I'm going to be a man. I'm going to be a wife. I'm going to be a woman that reaches out. You might say, well, that's not your personality. My pastor always used to say, you're talking about your old personality or your new? You're talking about your old life or your new life? Everyone must learn to love. Everyone must learn to share their faith. And it starts, I believe it starts with prayer. And that God will, as you pray and you begin to lift these things up to God, God begins you to give you opportunity in everything. So you're going to go home and you're going to have church. The Bible says your children are like olive trees. Your wife is like an olive tree. That your children are like arrows around your table. That your family is going to be salt and it's going to be a candle that cannot be hidden. It's going to be a city sitting on the hill when the world is really looking for a light, when the world is really looking for some kind of substance, they need to be looking and seeing the church. So all of these things make us very salty. All of these things make us very light-filled. All of these things begin to show the kingdom of God. We are not like this world. We are moral people. We are sanctified people. We are holy people. Not holier than thou, but holy people. Why? Because the Word of God dwells in us. And we're learning how to be. God is restoring back to us the image of the Son of the living God. So are you a product of a back porch mentality? Christians, are you hearing me? If you are, I should have my plunker. Plunk! I'm not doing that, Dan. Then you're not only a product, but you're the one that the Scripture says, I have come to set the captive free. You're in bondage because that's not who you're supposed to be. You are community involved. So you need to let Christ begin to move you from the back porch to the front porch again. We need to let Christ move us from a non-involvement as a church into an involvement as a church. Can you say amen? Okay, do you have a piece of the kingdom rock in you? Have you been born again? Has God done something in you? And can God begin to build from that position in your life that you have become part of the church of God? Do you go to church or do you bring church with you when we gather? I want to tell you, saints, that the power of the kingdom of God is you personally doing it. It's not going to magically happen here. Great sermons. Can you say amen? Amen. great presence of God, great fellowship, great things that we can offer you. But the real power of your life changing is that you learn to love your wife, love your husband, love your kids, talk to your wife, talk to your husband, talk to your friends, talk to your children, pray with them, learn to pray, study the Bible. You are the church and you bring it here. Hello, hello, hello. This is true whether you like, I can hear plunking. Come on. No, that's what we hire you for, Pastor. It's not. You don't hire me. I'm called by God to speak these things and shake us. And if we are the church of the living God, which we are, then the Holy Spirit is saying this to us, and we've learned not to listen. And God wants us to listen because He needs a church in Boonville, not just a gathering of people. And we are the church. Can you say amen? Amen. Can you begin to have a vision? Can you begin to have a vision for personal change? Change in your family, change in your community, and change for the whole world. I promise you by the Word of God that if you will give God a vision for God in your life, He will empower that vision. Did you hear me? If you will give God a vision for your life, God will empower that. That's what He's saying. I'm looking for someone. It's interesting that the God of the whole universe is looking for someone that He can download His power to. And those people are the people that say, God, I want to see something happen in my life, my family, in my community, in my world. That's what this has all been about. And God says, I can agree with that, and I will empower that. And I will shine my face on that. That's awesome to me, saints. I'm excited about that. I'm learning how to begin to express new things to the Lord. It begins with you and around you, saints, and around your family. I know how hard it is, guys, when you don't know how to pray, to start praying. I don't get embarrassed anymore. I'm pastor, okay? But when I first started praying, as soon as I got saved, one of the first things I started praying, I started praying with Joanne when we were dating before I would go home. And I had never done that before. Maybe some of you guys have never taken your little girl or your little boy or even taken your wife. And I'm not saying that's going to change everything. But these things are not comfortable to the old nature. It starts with you. You are the church. Could I have the worship team come on up? So, a house filled with vision is a people that have a vision that they are the church of the living God. You are church out there. You bring church here with us. Amen? Would you all stand?